So we're continuing our message series today called Build a Fire. Build a Fire. We started it last week with a message on intentionality. If you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go online and listen to it at no charge. It really helped, I think, set the pace for where we want to go this month, intentionality. And today, I want to continue with a message that I'm calling surrender. Everybody say surrender. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I think defeat. Do you? Do you think defeat when you hear the word surrender? Like waving the white flag, you know, giving up, had enough. I don't think that's what surrender in the kingdom looks like at all. We sang about it with the first song. I just don't think that's what it looks like at all. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what surrender looks like in the kingdom, because it's not a negative thing in the kingdom. It's a positive thing. It doesn't mean defeat. It means peace and rest. That's what it means. And so we're going to just look at one passage again today. I've really felt like I've been moving towards, at least the last few weeks, going to just one passage of scripture and staying in that passage. And today the passage that I really felt led to go to is in a common story that many of you have heard before. It's in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, you'll recognize it as soon as I start reading. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha, who was like the head prophet dude, and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." Now, does anyone else hear the accusation in that passage? And I'm not throwing stones at her, trust me, because I've been that woman. I've been her. But what I hear her saying is, "What is up? This is not fair. My husband, you know he was a good guy. He feared the Lord. He helped you. He was a prophet, and now he's dead." Don't even understand how that happened. It sounds like he was dead prematurely, like it came as a shock to her. It doesn't sound like he died of old age. It sounded like they're left with nothing. That's unfair. That is not fair. She's saying, not only is he dead, but now a creditor is coming to get money from me that I don't have. And because I don't have it, this creditor is going to take the only two things I have left in this world, my two sons, and he's going to put them in jail until I can afford to pay him. Do you hear her angst? I do. Like, what is up with this? This is not right. Has anybody in their lives ever gone, "God, you know, I've done this and this and this and this and this, and this is what I get? Are you kidding me?" You're laughing because you've said it. If you haven't had the nerve to say it, you've at least thought it, is my guess. Maybe you're afraid you'd get struck by lightning if you said it. So you're like, "I'm not going to say it, but I'm thinking it." The problem is, God can read our thoughts. Might as well just say it, right? Here's the first point. If we're going to build a fire, we need to figure out how to surrender by making peace with what we can't control. Making peace with what we can't control. Peace is a big word in that sentence. Because it's one thing to say, "Well, it's out of my control." And you go stomping off, you know, like when you were in fourth grade and your mom told you to do something you didn't want to do and you stomped off, but you did it anyway, but you didn't like it. And you made it clear you didn't like it, right? Some of us do that with the Lord. That's not peace. That's pouting. There's a difference. And usually when you're pouting instead of peaceful, you're really still trying to control it by pouting. Now, maybe you don't pout. Maybe that's not your way. Maybe anger is your way. Punch a hole in the wall. Because that helps. Not. Just gives you something else to do. Now you got to repair the hole in the wall, right? There are two things that came to mind right away that I see in this woman's life. And I'm always amazed when she's not even given a name. She's just called a widow. Some of us identify with what's happened to us. I'll just let that sit there. More than we identify with who we are. God wants to give us identity, not let us be satisfied with our identity being our wounds, right? But A and B, the two things that we need to make peace with what we can't control are wounds. Point A, wounds. This is something that someone else has done to you or something you've done to yourself. It really, in the long run, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't matter how you got the wound. What matters is you have a big gaping wound. And you have to figure out how to make peace with it and keep your heart open to the Lord. Make peace with what you can't control. I can't control the past. I can only say from this day forward, I'm going to do my best to live at peace with what I can't control, right? But I can't fight that battle of the wounds. I have to make peace with it because I can't control it. We've talked a lot about forgiveness, so I'm not going to go into that this time. Point B, unfair circumstances. I don't know how many of you, one of your intrinsic values is fairness or justice. Do you know if that's one of your intrinsic values? I do. Yep, there's a few. Fairness is a big deal. Like, if something happens and it's not fair, it really makes you lose sleep at night. Even if it's something really small. Like somebody came into Chipotle and paid for everybody's meal except yours. Not about the money, it's just not fair. You might have the money to buy 12 meals. Doesn't matter, wasn't fair, right? Unfairness is a big thing. I'm debating in my head. There's a whole conversation. Do I want to say that? Do I not want to say that? I'm going to go ahead and say it. So when I met with my divorce attorney the very first time, Rhonda was with me, and I was a broken mess because I never expected my life to be what it was at that point. Wounds everywhere, everywhere wounds, not physical, emotional, mental. And when I met with him, I'll never forget what he said. He said, Sandy, if you're looking to the justice system of this world for justice, you're going to be disappointed. And why, while it hurt me initially that he said that, it helped me so much in the long run because I figured out right away, okay, don't look for fairness from the justice system of this world. It's not going to be fair. The truth of the matter is, no matter what could have been done for me or given to me at that point, it would have never settled the score. So why am I looking for something to settle the score that's never going to do it? This woman is in a similar situation. She's like, look, I gave up my husband. I let him go and travel with you. I let him go and be one of your prophets. And somehow he is now dead and I have nothing except two mouths to feed and no way to feed them. Whether we know it or not, we do the same thing with the Lord. Maybe your husband didn't die, but we all have some kind of unfair circumstances happen in our lives at some point that's big. And so when we come to the Lord in worship and we sing, all your promises are yes and amen, and we really, really, really want to believe it, but in our minds, this is what we're doing. Do you know what that is? That's a foul flag. Homemade, so it's a little pitiful, but that's all right. It was just cheaper than buying one on Amazon. We throw a foul flag. Now, a foul flag on the fire of your passion is like a bottle of water being poured out on the fire of your passion. We throw a foul. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen refs throw a flag. Sometimes when it's a foul, they do what I just did, right? They just kind of toss it. Yeah, that was a foul. You had no business doing that. But sometimes it's more like this. Have you ever seen that? Like, they're like, no way! Unfair, right? I don't know how you're throwing your foul flag at God. But if you have an unfair circumstance, you might be tossing it and you might be slamming it. I don't know. But that will douse the fire of your passion so quick. That will douse the fire of your faith, like we talked about last week, very quickly. Because you understand that when you're throwing a foul at God, what you're saying is, I'm the ref of my life, not you. I'm the one who decides what's best for me, not you. And we may not come right out and say that because we have too much holy fear in us. Unholy fear, I don't know. But that's what we're thinking. God, this does not make sense. And then we get up and we try to worship. You're never gonna let me down. Wait, you sort of did. Do you see how that douses the fire of your faith so fast? Others of us, we don't throw a foul flag. You know what this is? It's a flag. What kind of flag? What? Come on, football people. Thank you. Who said it? Thank you, Kevin. I should have known. Yep. It's a challenge flag. And the refs don't carry these. The coaches do. And I was told that if you want to watch something funny on YouTube, look up coaches who couldn't find their challenge flags when they wanted to find them. Because some of them keep them in their shoes or socks or pants or pocket. And they're like, they have a challenge. A challenge is when a ref makes a call that they don't agree with and they think, okay, we need a challenge on that one because I think if we do the replay, we'll see something different. Some of us just throw challenge flags at God all the time. I need a replay. I don't think that was right. That was a bad call, God. I don't get it. I don't understand it with my little peon mind, and so therefore it must not be right. Challenge. Dousing the fire of your faith. If we're going to build a fire, we have to give up our right to throw fouls and challenges. Look, I don't understand everything that's happened to me. I don't understand every choice I've made myself. I don't understand a lot about life. I never trust anybody that has all the answers. I'm just saying. If somebody, I used to, and then life happened. And then all the answers I thought I had went out the door. Right? I don't want you to have a fire that's doused. I want you to have a fire that's raging. And if we're going to build a fire, we have to give up the right to throw the foul at God or at anybody else, especially at God. So this woman has thrown all of her flags down at Elisha's feet. Verse 2. He says, what can I do to help you? Now, when I used to read that, I used to read it like this in my head. What can I do to help you? I really don't think it was like that. I think it was more like, what can I do to help you? He feels her pain. He's like, you're right. This is not fair. I see it. This is not fair. Elisha asked, tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all, she said. Now, there's a comma there, but the funny thing about scripture is we don't know how long the comma lasts. Could have been an hour. Could have been a week. Could have been a second. I think it was longer than a second myself. Because when you say nothing at all, like, let's think about that. Really? You have nothing at all in your house. You don't have a stove to cook on. You don't have a sofa. You don't have Wi-Fi. Really? Come on. You have nothing at all. Nothing at all. Really? You don't have a bed to sleep on. Even a pallet on the floor. You don't have anything. Nothing at all. But at some point, between the nothing at all and the next phrase, she goes, well, okay, I do have something. I do have this flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Now, let's pause there. Because I find it completely fascinating that Elisha didn't say, okay, I have some money stashed away from all my prophet work, and so I'm just going to get on Amazon, and within 2 days, you'll have some oil, you'll have plenty of oil, and you can sell it. That's not how God chose to work. Instead, he said, okay, I want you to partner with others and with God in your miracle. Some of us are waiting for it to drop out of a drone, and God is saying, no, go and partner with me and someone else for your miracle. This is hard. I know. It's hard because we want to make it easy. We want it to just show up at our door. I love Amazon Prime. Man, free shipping. I love it. It has paid for itself so many times in my life. Like, it's especially since I moved into the condo, because I need a lot of little stuff, you know? Amazon drops at my doorstep. It's the best. I don't have to, I just sit in my little recliner and order it and pay for it. It's not that bad, you know? I don't have to go and pound the pavement through 10,000 stores looking for that one thing that I need. It's there. We want our miracles the same way. And Elisha said, nope, that's not how it's going to work. I want you to go and borrow as many empty jars, not olive oil, empty jars from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. There is a time to go and there is a time to shut the door behind you. Because if somebody had known what she was thinking of doing, they probably would have thrown the flag. That is not right. Something not right there. You have gone off the deep end, honey. The stress has gotten to you. No, she went in, she shut the door. Sometimes that's a healthy thing to do. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. She's probably wishing, oh, why didn't I go to more neighbors? Should have extended the perimeter out a little bit more. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Here's one thing that the Lord has been gently jackhammering into my heart for the past 6 months. Three words. You might need them yourself. Here they are. Are you ready? They're not on your notes. You'd have to write these in on yourself, on your own. I know. Celebrate what is. I'm telling you, he's been pounding it with love and gentleness, pounding it. Celebrate what is. Celebrate what is. This woman had an option of looking at everything that wasn't in her house, or she had an option of celebrating what was in her house. Some olive oil in a flask. And there have been so many times, especially in the last 6 months, when I start going off on the pity party route. You know, don't pretend you don't know. You know. We all have been there. And it's like God says, the moment I start to go down that road, God says, celebrate what is. Because anybody can look at what isn't. It takes a genius to look at what is. It takes a brave warrior to look at what is instead of what isn't. And you know what comes the moment I celebrate what is? Gratefulness. Not self-pity, gratefulness. It is amazing how fast it can turn my brain into a different direction when I celebrate what is. Listen, I have three sons, and they're at an interesting age. My love is big for them, huge. In fact, I told Rhonda this week, one thing I'm learning is that when we're most unlovable is when we need love the most, right? I could become an unhappy, bitter person very fast if I looked at what isn't in my relationship with my sons. And God just keeps saying, celebrate what is. Celebrate what is. So I'm like, God, what is there? I have nothing at all. Then he shows me something little I have, and I go, oh, I'm going to celebrate that. And out loud, I'll talk to myself in my van, like, a lot. I'm like, thank you, God. I see this. I celebrate this. In my son. I celebrate this in the relationship that I have with my son. I celebrate what is at Oak River. I celebrate. I talk about you guys all the time. I celebrate you and who you are. Are there empty chairs? Yes. Do I wish there were no empty chairs? Yes. But you know what? The ones that are filled with gold. You're gold. Celebrate what is. Point number two, see problems as promises of provision. See problems as promises of provision. I actually watched three different teachings in the last 2 weeks by Graham Cook. And I'm going to have a video clip for you in just a second from him that you're going to love. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long, something like that. But it's funny, but it's good. And he talks about how we need to see problems differently than we see them. That we need to see them as promises of provision. Because if we see them that way, if we measure our problems against the majesty of God, then we will look for problems. We will literally, you're going to love it. But before we do that, point A, the best question when you're faced with a problem, the best question to ask is not why. It's not anything that begins with the word why. Here's the best question. I love the way he put this. God, what do you want to be to me during this? What do you want to be to me during this? In other words, God, what do you want to show me about yourself through this problem that I've never seen about you before? Do you see how that expands your knowledge and your understanding of who God is? And it changes your relationship that every time you bump up against something difficult, if you approach him with that question, God, what do you want to be to me during this? Then you're going to have this whole repertoire of understanding of who God is. And there's pretty much nothing that's going to shake you. God, what do you want to be to me during this problem? I'm done with the foul flags. I'm done with the challenge flags. God, I just want to see you for something that I've never seen in you before as I approach this problem. And here's Graham's understanding of how we can see problems after we do that.
So, when you get a problem in life, this is how heaven would see it. No problem can come to you without a promise and a provision attached to it. Why? Because problems are designed to bring you into your provision through a promise. So every promise, every problem has a promise and a provision attached to it. Literally attached. You can't have one without the other. And what we're learning to do is to see the promise, step into the promise, and understand then that the situation that's occurring is designed to get me to live in that promise and move into that provision. So what happens then when you get a problem and you know who Jesus is for you? You get excited about that problem because it's amazing, because what if the size of the problem tells you the size of the promise? And what if a promise is always bigger? So if the promise is bigger than the problem, how much bigger is the provision going to be? So you're starting to get stretched in your thinking and your perception and your language. So when you get a problem, you call your best friend. Hey, John, it's Graham. How's it going? Hey, did you see the game last night? Man alive, how many times are they going to pull that game out of the fire in the last 2 minutes? I tell you, supporting this team, I need a bigger heart. I need a heart like an elephant. My heart, you're like pounding in my chest. I know. Yeah, it was cool. Hey, listen, I'm calling you because I got a problem. Yeah, I'm really excited. Yeah, I came this morning. Yeah, no, it's cool. It looks pretty big. I'm thinking, man, if I'm careful, I could keep this around for like 2 or 3 months, you know? Yeah, I knew something was up because the Holy Spirit came early. And you know what he's like, Mr. Enthusiasm, eh? So he was like bouncing around the walls. I knew something was up. And then this problem came, and it's like, man, it's big. No, I haven't opened it yet. I've been too busy manifesting. Yeah. Yeah, so I'm looking at it thinking, OMG. If the problem's that big, how much bigger is the promise? I've not even opened it yet. I've just been, I'm beside myself. It's like here I am and there I am, and we're next to each other, and we're both manifesting. Yeah. So anyway, how are you doing? You haven't got a problem. Well, hang in there, man. One's bound to come, right? I mean, God is faithful. You're bound to get one. Yeah, just hang in there and believe, man. Something good's going to happen. Hey, but listen, do you want to share this one with me? No, it'd be cool. Hey, but listen, dude. When you get a problem, I'll be expecting a phone call, right? Just saying. Okay, cool. So, how soon can you get here? 40 minutes. Brilliant. Hey, are you passing St. Arbucks? Could you get me a coffee? That'd be great. Okay, see you in a few.
Isn't that great? I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. The size of the problem shows you the size of the promise and the provision, only it's more. The promise and provision is more. Wow. Oh, I love that. I have a problem. Yay. That means God is up to something. How many of you are going, God is up to something in my life right now? Woohoo! We celebrate with you. Point B, be confident that every obstacle is designed to elevate you. Be confident that every obstacle is designed to elevate you. You know, it's like this. I could come to this and I could go, oh, now I have this obstacle in my life and I can't get past it. And God is saying, climb higher. It's designed to elevate you, not stop you. It's not designed even to slow you down. Well, sometimes it is for a good thing to cause you to figure out how to rest in Jesus. But it's not designed to stop you from the mission God has for you or to slow down your passion. It's designed to lift you up to a higher place. It's designed to elevate you. I love the end of the story, 2 Kings 4:7. When she told the man of God what had happened. I just want to see that on the big screen someday in heaven. I want to see what that looked like. I want to see what it looked like to have the jars filled up. I want to see what it looked like when she returned the empty jars to her neighbors that she had borrowed. I just want to see. And then I want to see what it looked like when she said, "You're never going to believe what happened." Because I don't think she was like, "Hey, dude, guess what? Yeah." I think she was jumping outside of herself. He said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." There is a great principle in the Bible. There is always left over. There were 12 baskets left over. There were 7 baskets left over. God is the God of not just enough. God is the God of more than enough. He is the God of more than enough. So point 3, thrive in the provision. Thrive in the provision. If you don't have a problem right now, thrive on the provision of the last problem that you went through. And then if you have a problem, thrive in knowing there's going to be provision at some point for that problem. It may not look the way you thought it was going to look, but it's still a great promise of provision. Get rid of the foul flags. Get rid of the challenge flags. Thrive in the provision. I feel like there's people here today, I didn't plan to say this, but I feel like you are afraid to thrive because your whole life you've heard, just wait, the other shoe's gonna drop. And you're afraid to celebrate what is because you're waiting for the next bad thing to happen. And Jesus wants to set you free from that today. He just wants to just chip that thing right off of you. Nothing for him. He wants you to figure out how to celebrate what is. He wants you to figure out how to thrive in the provision he's already made. When I was going through the worst part of my divorce, when I was going through that, I felt like the Lord said, "I want you to make a list on your computer. I want you to start a document, and I want you to write out every single thing that you've gained from this experience." Not lost, gained. The first one was like, because all I could see were my losses. Count your losses, name them one by one. That's not what the song says. But I was counting my losses, and Jesus said, "Count your gains." So after I typed the first one out, I was like, "Wow, that is true." And then another one came. Then another one came. I still have the list on a flash drive at my desk. And sometimes I just look back at it and I celebrate. I thrive in the provision of God. It's not always a fat checking account. One of the things I gained through that is the ability to be transparent and real with people and be loved in that place of vulnerability. That's a huge gain. That can't be measured with a bank account. Are you kidding me? Celebrate what is. Thrive in the provision.